If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of James, chapter 2. Our passage tonight is James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Just four little verses, but I trust that the Lord will use them to impact our faith tonight. If you are using a pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 1012 of the Black Pew Bible in front of you. Continuing tonight in our evening series in the book of James, I'm looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the word of our Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As far as the reading of God's word, would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to this passage tonight and we may find it uncomfortable, but Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use it to help us to evaluate our hearts rightly before you. Help us, O Lord, to worship you, to cling to Christ, to grow in our faith. And if there are any here who do not know you, O Lord, would you awaken their hearts to new life in Christ? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, it's been a while now, there was a tragedy. I was a young man then. Some people say I'm a young man now. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I was definitely a young man then, my early 20s. A friend of mine, someone that I knew quite well, died by his own hand. We were the same age. We were friends. We were in school together. Our families would spend time together. And this young man was a member of another church in town. Even though they never went usually to that church, most of the time this young man spent his Sundays doing various other things, fun things, things that he enjoyed. He was a lively sort of guy. But when he died, of course, his home church had a funeral for him, and it was striking how there were so many people who were smiling, people who seemed happy. In fact, one person who was there even said to me that they could feel this man smiling down on them from heaven. Now, I have to say, this guy, he was a lot of fun. People loved him very much. He was a nice guy. He was a lot of fun, and he was actually a member of that church, and they tied to that church, and they were, in a sense, they were a part of that church, though they weren't necessarily regular attenders. And what's funny is I remember there is someone even saying, I think everything's okay. I think everything is okay because he's in heaven now. He was a tortured soul, but he's in heaven now. He was a member of this church, so I know today he is in heaven. This is before I ever went to seminary, and I was quite young in my faith at that time myself. But that scenario came up to my mind as I was looking at this passage this week and thinking about the sermon tonight, and I wondered, if James were there, what would he have said? What would he have said to this person who said, I think everything is okay. Surely he is in heaven now. Of course, I can't really know what James would say, but perhaps he would say what he says in these verses, that faith, if it does not have works, is dead. And he could say that, not because works is what achieves your salvation. He's not saying if you live a good life and you do enough good works, then therefore God will accept you. What he's saying in these verses is that if your faith, is the kind of faith that does not produce good works, then it's not real. It's not a real faith. What you say you have is actually a false faith. These verses tonight that we're looking at begins this section that's famous for what appears to be looking like pitting faith versus works. James 2 is a section of scripture that Martin Luther famously struggled over because of the appearance that James is saying something totally different, perhaps even the opposite of what the Apostle Paul has said when we've gone through Romans on Sunday night. So we all hopefully have that still fresh in our mind. The gospel of Jesus Christ, justification by faith. And then, of course, you read this, and he says, if faith without works is dead, does that mean that we aren't saved by faith alone, but faith and works? Is that what saves? Now, Martin Luther never actually tore James out of his Bible, but he did classify it as second-rate scripture. He said it's scripture, but it's kind of on the second level, second tier of scripture. But as we begin this section here, and we'll continue it next week, what I want us to see is that this passage is not actually a debate over faith versus works. It's not pitting these two together as if they're in some sort of fight and seeing what is better than the other, or what's needed and what's not needed. Actually, James' concern in these verses is something altogether different than that. And this is his concern. That it is possible to have people who sit in the pews of the church and profess faith and yet are still destined for hell. That is James's concern. You can be someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a member of a church. And yet have a heart that stands condemned before God. We'll see this in a moment. You can claim to have faith. You can claim it. You can say it. But in reality, what you actually have is not true, genuine faith. And so the debate we see here is not actually a debate between faith and works. It is a debate between false faith and true faith. False faith and true faith. James is concerned about these members of the church who are scattered throughout the Greek world who are saying that they have faith and yet they still do not know God. And the question for you tonight is this. Are you really saved? That's the question James is asking us tonight. Are you really saved? We'll look at this passage, just these four verses and three points. Basically, it's an outline where we see in verse 14, James asks a question. And then in verses 15 and 16, he gives an illustration. And then in verse 17, he gives this resounding answer. So we have a question, illustration, and answer. And we're going to follow that for our outline tonight. So would you look with me first at the question in verse 14? We read this here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What good is it, my brothers? Now, what a question that is. It's one of those questions where, you know, somebody's not coming for an actual sort of discussion and dialogue over this matter. No, James is asking a question that really can only be answered in one way. To say, you know, this kind of faith actually is no good. No, I guess you're right, James. This kind of faith can't save anybody. Again, some people really struggle with James because it seems like he's making a contrast to the true gospel. That he's asking about faith and suggesting that works has to be there too, that somehow we're saved by faith and works. But I want you to know that James is not some renegade maverick of the New Testament. He's not making things up here. He's not some grumpy old man saying, all these young Christians over here are just grace, 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 and they're not doing anything. He's mad about it. That's not who James is. Actually, it's very interesting A lot of people think of James as the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. But many commentators say, actually, it's probably more correct to say that what James, the book of James is more like a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's commenting, or he's fleshing out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. So James is not just throwing things out there to hit people where it hurts. He's saying this is what Jesus has been teaching us. Remember what Jesus has taught us. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus preaches this, Matthew 7:21. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, it's from the lips of the Savior himself. And Jesus is teaching there what James is teaching us and speaking to us tonight, is that it is entirely possible to deceive yourself into thinking that you are saved when you really aren't. And James is putting his finger on your pulse, and he's asking the question, are you alive? Are you alive? Recently, a friend of mine was telling me about this rocking chair that he had in his home. And growing up, his parents would never let him touch it. They would never let him touch it. He couldn't sit on it. He couldn't touch it. They didn't even want him to look at it. Because according to his father, this was a rocking chair that belonged to Betsy Ross herself as she was making the American flag. And so, kids, you destroy things. You will not destroy this precious chair. Well, years later, his parents had the opportunity to visit Antiques Roadshow. Have you ever seen that show? And come and bring the old stuff in your home and see how much it's really worth. And his dad took this rocking chair to the Antiques Roadshow. I don't think it ever made the air. Because they wanted to get an evaluation of how much this rocking chair was really worth that his son could never touch. Well, the appraiser looked at it and said, sir, this chair was made at least 100 years after Betsy Ross died. It's not really worth anything. He told me that story. It made me laugh. It made me laugh because the stakes are so low. It's funny, you didn't get to touch that chair growing up because your dad thought that it was something that it's not. But how about when it comes to appraising the true nature of the faith in your own heart? Appraising the authenticity of your own faith. What's at stake there? It's your eternal soul. How can we know? How can you know? How can you make a right appraisal of your soul, of your heart before God? Look again in verse 14. James' question here is not saying that your acceptance before God is built upon your works or by how many good deeds that you have done. You know, God's not looking at a scale and balancing out the good and the bad in your life and saying, okay, oh, just enough good, you get into heaven. No, James knew the gospel. James knew that it is by grace alone that you are saved by Christ alone, and you come to him by faith alone. Our salvation is entirely of God's grace in Jesus Christ. However, when that has happened in you, when Jesus has worked grace in your life, and you have come to believe upon him, and he has worked salvation in you, your life will change. And it will produce fruit. And you will do good works. And you will walk in God's ways. And he is saying to us by asking this question, are you seeing any of that outworking of Jesus in you? Is any of that apparent in your life? What a penetrating question in verse 14. He's snapping his fingers in our glazed over faces, isn't he? Jarringly reminding us that if being a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't change your life, that doesn't change the way that you live, then you need to ask the question of yourself. Am I really saved? Am I really saved in Jesus Christ? James drives this point further with an illustration, verses 15 and 16. You may say, well, tell me what true faith looks like, especially compared to a false faith. Well, look at verses 15 and 16. It will help us to discern the difference. Verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, first thing we ought to understand is that this is an illustration that's not describing somebody who's just a little bit short and paying his cell phone bill or his internet bill or whatever it might be. Now, verse 15 is speaking of someone who's, as it says, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food. You know, picture someone who has nothing but rags to wear, and it's a cold winter, and surely it's not enough. It's not enough to keep them warm. And then on top of that, they lack daily food. What that indicates is that this man or woman in this illustration is hungry, not just like if you're hungry, if you're trying out intermittent fasting or something and it's been 16 hours or whatever, and say, I think I'm ready to eat now. It's a hunger when I just don't have any food today. I don't have any food tomorrow. I don't know where food's going to come. I'm hungry. And if you notice the word order of this illustration, James says, if this is a brother or a sister who is poorly clothed and lacking food. And so he's speaking of believers here in particular. He's speaking of believers here. He's not bringing into this picture the general society of homeless or poor people, but he's speaking of people who are in the church who have nothing. And he says, consider this response. If someone comes to you who's in the church, has no clothes, no food, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. James asks, well, what good is that? What good is that? In some ways, well, it's a lot of good, isn't it? I mean, it sounds good. Be warm. Fill your belly. Surely you're hungry, get something to eat. But what we see in this illustration is someone who is using religious language to cover up a failure to act, a failure to love their brother or their sister. If you think about it, this scenario, that could happen today, couldn't it? That could happen today. Perhaps you could think of someone who shows up without food or adequate clothing, and you say, you know, take care of yourself, brother. It really is cold outside. That breeze is something. Why don't you get some warm clothes? You look hungry too. Go get something to eat. Or maybe you've looked at a person and this person tells you, I'm hungry, I'm cold. You say, I hear you. I'm thinking about you. And then you walk off to go talk to your friends over there. You start thinking like that you started to get the sense of the force of James's illustration here. But perhaps this is happening in the church in the first century. Could it be happening today? What good is that? James asks this question twice in verse 14 and verse 16. What good is that? What good is that kind of faith? It's no good, is it? Does that describe you? Does that describe your faith? The poor will not thank you for your nice words. And God, who has always generously provided for his people, even when no one else will, will not thank you for merely saying that you have faith. What good is your faith? Do you see the point that James is making here? To claim to have faith without practical godliness is a worthless faith. True, genuine faith, on the other hand, is something that will produce good works. Or as many people I've heard put it, true faith is a faith that works. Or as Jesus himself puts it in his Sermon on the Mount again, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. Which brings us now to verse 17, which is the answer to this question that's been raised in the illustration to help us to understand the urgency of the matter. Look at verse 17. He says this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Again, James has asked this question twice. What good is your faith? What good is it? And he comes to this conclusion. If there are no good works in your life, then that is a sign to you that you do not have what you say that you have. And what that means then is you have a dead faith. You have a dead faith. Or as one commentator puts it, a workless faith is a worthless faith. A workless faith is a worthless faith. As we consider this warning, we need to understand and begin to ask the question of our own hearts. What good is my faith? Do I see fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? It's not a Bible verse just for children in Sunday school. It's for all of us. Do we see the fruit of faith working itself out in our hearts? And so I want us to consider for a moment then not what merely or only what is a false faith, but I want us to consider what is a true faith as well. This commentary on James, Henry Crobbendam wrote this. He said, "Faith is the uniting appropriation of Christ, not only of his heart in regeneration and his righteousness in justification, but also of his holiness in sanctification." Not only of his heart in regeneration or his righteousness in justification, but also his holiness in sanctification. In other words, the whole person is redeemed when he or she comes to Christ and puts his full trust in him. You are sprinkled clean. You are declared clean. You are made clean by God. He looks at you and he no longer sees you as a sinner. He gives you a new heart as well. And you are declared righteous in your justification. But then you are called to walk in his ways. So there'll be sanctification. A great concern of James, that you will begin to look more and more like the Savior. And true faith doesn't mean you'll turn the next day you believe upon Christ, and the next day you're going to turn into the Apostle Paul or Pastor Barclay or someone like that. But you're going to start disliking more and more the things of old, the ways of sin. And start loving and embracing more and more the things of God, the things of life. Again, I've heard Dr. Crobbendam put it this way, "Faith is not merely trust, it is more. Where Jesus becomes your lifeline. Jesus becomes your lifeline. When you know I would be dead apart from the Savior, Jesus. When you've completely given yourself over to Jesus Christ, it's going to happen that you will change." And why wouldn't you? What has the Savior done for you? The Son of God who has set aside His glory to come down and enter into a world that rejected Him, that rebelled against Him, that hated Him, that mocked Him. But out of love for sinners, what did He do? He lived a perfect life. Lived a perfect life. And then He submitted Himself on the cross to be the Lamb of God. To be our sacrifice. To be our substitute, to take our place and to receive the punishment that would be that's just from God, from a holy God, that you and I deserve. He receives what we deserve for our sin. And through His work on the cross, through His perfect life and His perfect death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And you know what? When God looks at you, what He sees is He no longer sees a sinner. He sees a saint. He sees a son. He sees a daughter. And He welcomes you into His household. And into His bosom, He embraces you. And He then gives you His Holy Spirit. So that the believer can know that no matter how dark my life is, no matter how difficult my life is, God is not far away from me. God is near. God is with me. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit so that we can have wisdom. And so that we can have love for God and for our neighbors, wealthy and poor. And so that we can live in godliness. God knows we need Him. We need Him to walk in His ways. I'm not going to do it in my flesh. I need the Holy Spirit to walk in His ways. And God gives us His Holy Spirit without restraint. No strings attached. And He promises us eternal life. Just as Christ has risen from the grave, so too will you, if you are united in Christ, will rise from the grave and death will no longer have the final say. And sin will be no more. And you will be with your Savior for eternity in happiness. And joy. And God does all of this for you out of love. Because He loves you. God gives His Son so that we may know and be with God. If you have known God and Jesus Christ, if you have truly known Him, you can't. How can you possibly stay the same as you were? You can't. Paul himself writes, when you are saved by Christ, you become a new creation where the old is gone and the new has come, and the fruit of the Spirit will begin to bear fruit. It will show forth in the way that you live your life. Just as you may look at a tree that has apples hanging from its branches, you can know, oh, that's an apple tree. The world should be able to look at you and say, oh, there's a Christian. There's a Christian because of your fruit, the spiritual fruit of walking in the Spirit. And so we see ultimately what James is teaching here is not teaching. He's not teaching us something different than what Paul says. Paul himself in Galatians 5 speaks of faith that works. He describes faith in this way. He says, faith working through love. So Paul and James agree. The question is Jesus your lifeline? Or is He a mere convenience for you? Has your soul come to life? And is it showing forth the fruit of the grace of salvation in Christ? It doesn't have to be big fruit. It doesn't have to be grand. It might be as simple as, I don't give in to my temptation as much anymore. That's a start. That's a start. I'm going to pray that I continue to stop giving in to my temptation and growing more and more to be like my Savior. J.C. Ryle said that the job of the preacher is to prepare men and women to die. The job of the preacher is to prepare men and women to die. Now, this is not something that we like to think about. We do a lot to push death out of our minds. But be assured, it will happen. It will happen unless our Savior returns first. And there will be a day when you will take your final breath and you will close your eyes for a final time until Christ's return. And then what will happen? And James 2, verse 12 tells us that we will stand under the judgment of God. Will you be one of those whom Jesus mentions in Matthew 7 who will say to him, "Lord, Lord"? What will his response be? Will it be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will it be, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness"? In these verses, James is forcing us to examine ourselves. We have to when we read these verses. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Paul says that. You need to take that test. You need to examine yourself. Ask yourself this question: what good is my faith? Do your claims about who you are, does it match up with reality? My friends, what good is your faith? Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts, that we would give honest examination to our souls before you. And Lord, if we find ourselves wondering, perhaps, "I don't know if my faith is any good," remind us that you give us grace so that we can look to you, that we can repent and turn to you. And we know, O Christ, when we come to you, that you give life. Would we be a people of living faith? Help us, Holy Spirit. We need you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.